Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. These are recordings from our Sunday morning church service. I hope that's a blessing to you. We do appreciate you listening. We do appreciate you supporting this ministry. This is a blessing to us. I pray it's a blessing to you. Now let's get to the message. So we started about a month ago. I told you I needed the time to kind of percolate on what we were going to be doing through Vacation Bible School. And so we started working our way through just three individuals who are highlights within the Hebrews chapter 11, those who were examples to us in the walk of faith, which is our theme for Vacation Bible School. We're at Hebrews 11 and 12. In Hebrews 11, we read about Noah, and we saw where his faith prompted obedience. God gave him instructions, said, this is what's coming, this is how to avoid it. And he did what he was told. We then looked at Abraham, and again, his faith prompted obedience. God said, this is what I will do, and this is how to participate in that. And Abraham believed God, and he left, and he did exactly what God told him to, for the most part. And then we saw Moses. And again, Moses, by faith, knew what the promises God had given. And in Moses' case, he wasn't going on like a direct message from God like Noah and Abraham. He was going on the messages that were given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And so he believed those promises, even though they were given centuries before he was born, rather than take what was offered to him from Egypt, the richest kingdom on earth. And that was a powerful message for us, right? And the writer of the Hebrews says, I don't have time to go through all of these heroes. And so he kind of does a little summary after Moses. And we get to the thought continues into the next chapter, which is why you're wondering, it says Hebrews 12 up there, why are you talking about Hebrews 11? Because it's the continuation of a thought. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to connect the two, and we're going to see what all there is in this. Because also, about a month ago, I told you could start trying to memorize the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. That was our memory verse for Vacation Bible School, and I would give the same incentive to the adults as I was given to the kids, which I still have yet to reveal what that is, but there is an incentive in that. And so it gives us time to kind of percolate on these things. And I've known some of you were like, that's a lot of verses. Those are big verses. They're not like Jesus wept. You're right, they're big. There's a lot going on in these two verses. And so that's why it's going to be less of a sermon, and we're just going to do a little Bible study this morning. We're just going to unpack some, not all, because we don't have all day. We're going to unpack some of what there is in these verses here that God has for us. But let's do as we usually do. If you will, out of respect for God's word, will you stand? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful for the time together. I thank you for each one that's here, both young and old, Lord. And I just thank you that you've brought us together to take time to think on you, to be taught of you, to worship you, to praise you, and to fellowship with you. And that this time would be an overflow of our time that we spend with you throughout the week, Lord. That you would have preeminence, that you would be number one, and that there would be no competitors in the loyalty of our hearts and minds. Help us to finish the race that is set before us well. for your honor and your glory and for our benefit. That the lost will be saved, lives transformed, and that revival would stir within us. Forgive us of the ways we fail you, and in the name of Jesus Christ and for his kingdom we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. And so how do I know that this is a continuation of the same thought? It's because the first word is what? Therefore. He says, based on what I've been telling you, this is my thoughts. And what has he been telling them? Well, you know, I just summarized chapter 11, so I won't do that for you again. But these by faith. But there's something important that we did not read in the previous ones, and I think he's connecting to, and that is the last two verses of Hebrews 11. So I will read those to you. No, I didn't put them on the screen, so sorry. In all these, speaking of those heroes of faith, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so all those beforehand received a good testimony. Someone testified of their faith and that he was pleased with them. And you know that because, well, if you read through the chapter, you remember reading where Enoch pleased God by faith. And God testified of that by taking him with him. Abel had a good testimony with God by faith. And that God testified of it by taking his sacrifice and not having regard for Cain's sacrifice. Testimony is a powerful word in Hebrews chapter 11. And believe it or not, it's in this verse as well. And so we put a pin in that thought, okay? We're going to trace that thread down in a little bit. But here he says, so therefore, based on them having received a testimony through faith, they didn't receive the promise. What promise? The promise of Jesus. And so what's the better thing that they won't be made complete without? Without Jesus. And what's the better thing we have? We're not looking forward to Jesus coming the first time. We can look back and see that he did. And that should prompt us to have even more faith in looking forward to him coming again, right? And that's another, put a pin in that thought too, because we're going to be looking forward to something in a little bit anyways, right? Okay, so that's what our therefore is there for, is to connect back to that thought. And so he says, therefore we also, so we get to participate in this. The time to be heroes of faith was not then, it's now. We too are called to be heroes of faith, to trust God radically. Not Uncle Sam, not the bank account, not our family background, not anything else, our own skills, abilities, or whatever. To radically trust God. You know, it's dangerous that there's not a stage to keep me confined. You notice that? I'm getting closer and closer, brother. But we are called. We also, we get to. And he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I know I was probably taught this, but I don't know that. I don't remember that far back. But I always thought that was talking about they were witnesses of what we're doing. And if you want to believe that, I'll let you. But I don't think that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Because that word witnesses is the same word for testimony. They're both related. I won't same word, but related words. And so he's talking about those who were witnesses of God. And all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, that makes a whole lot more sense. They were witnesses of God and his faithfulness to his promises and that he got them through. That Abram said, yeah, God was faithful to his promises. Noah, God faithfully got us through the flood. Moses, he faithfully got us to the promised land. God was faithful, and there are witnesses of that. And so we are surrounded by witnesses testifying of who God is and what God has done. Just as we read about in Psalm 22, Right? See how things keep connecting? And so we have reasons to listen to their testimony. It's what the writer of Hebrews says. So what he tells us to do next is connected to, we have reason to do that because they did the same thing. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us together lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. Okay? So here's the first thing. He says, so we too, just like the heroes of faith, we can be heroes of faith. What's the first step to be a hero of a faith? To lay aside everything that's holding us back. And there's a lot. And I think it's important that and you've probably heard preachers tell us this. It's important that he said both weights and sins. Sin definitely ensnares us. It's corrupt. It's deadly. And sin's just not a help. It's a hindrance. And so you can already guess it needs to be set aside. It's going to ruin our ability to keep up with what Jesus is doing. And remember, Jesus is on the move. What did he say? Did he say, come hang out with me? He said, no, come follow me. Amen. Jesus is on the move. We're to keep up with him. And so he says, lay aside the sins. But he also says weights. Now, if you've seen these little kids running around, you know, that boundless energy, they're not picking up big rocks to do so, because that slows them down. Now, the rock may be good, something good, maybe something useful, but they just want to run. And we're the same way. If we're going to run, then we're not looking for extra things to slow us down. Now, here's the deal. Weights may not be bad things. They may be good things. Because sometimes we let good things become a problem when we treasure them more than we do God. Remember the whole thing we talked about? This is the Lord's Day on the Lord's house. There's some good things that we want to bring with us, but they're not the best thing, which is Jesus. And so that's why we constantly want to push aside those things that, well, that's not a bad thing. No. You know, patriotism is not a bad thing, but it's not Jesus. You know, all the family traditions, they're not a bad thing, but they're not the Jesus. You know, materialism, it's not necessarily a bad thing in that you want to have money to pay your bills. It's not a bad thing. But when it becomes more important than Jesus, it's a bad thing. Sports is not a bad thing. But when it becomes more important than Jesus, it's become a bad thing. All those things are weights. Now, it's not my job to tell you what are the weights in your life. It's your job to listen to the Holy Spirit because He's telling you what are the weights. And that's kind of the fun part of being the pastor is that, I don't know, my weights are different than your weights. God's dealing with me on my things just as God's probably dealing with you if you're listening to what is your weights. But sins are easier because sins are like, well, they're sin. I can read my Bible and see what a sin is. You know, whether it's my greed, my lust, my laziness, you know, whatever you want to put it in there. Those things are going to be sins. And they're easy to say, oh, that needs set aside. Because we're running a race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is one of those times where people are like, well, I hear about races all the time, and I hate running. When I was a kid, I was the slowest runner. And I'm convinced it was because I didn't know how my legs worked. I may not have ever figured it out. That's why I ride a bicycle. And I'm still slow. But the metaphor of running a race, it's not a quick sprint. It's not just, and you're done. The word in the Greek is the word we get agony from. It's more than a marathon. And we think of marathons as who wants to run 26.2 miles? That sounds awful. You know I'm weird, so I'm just going to share this. So I was reading about, this was just last night, there is a bicycle race that starts in the border with Canada and finishes at the border with Mexico. 2,700 miles of gravel roads and trails and just backwoods of everything. No paved roads. And it goes along the Continental Divide. It sounds horrible, doesn't it? And that's okay. It probably is. The winner this year finished in just under 14 days. 14 days on a bicycle from Montana's border with Canada all the way down to New Mexico's border with Mexico. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because this was a legit race. I mean, second place came in about 12 hours later. They're still coming, trickling in. They expect third place to come in sometime this afternoon. I mean, think about it. It's nuts. It's nuts. But in doing so, they are laying aside anything that could slow them down. But they've also got to carry stuff to survive, because they're going through the most remote parts of our country. And that's the tension in this. And I use that illustration to remind us, it's agony. You see them at the end and they're broken people because they worked so hard to get there. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We in the Christian life are running a race more grueling than the Tour Divide. 14 days is short. You know, I was telling someone, this week is the second hardest week in the church calendar, because there's just so much to be done for Vacation Bible School. You guys are exhausted, and we'll be even more exhausted by the time we get to Wednesday, right? I mean, it's hard. But it's so worth it to see these kids excited and learning about Jesus. It's worth it. But see, that's just these days. But the whole Christian life, it's more than a marathon. I want to communicate that. And so it's not the brief spurts of the Christian life. It's 24/7, 52 weeks of the year, year after year, decade after decade. That's what God has called us to. Jesus lived a quote-unquote short life. 33, most likely, is how old he was when he gave up his life on the cross. But it was however many, what is it? There's 60 seconds to every minute, 60 minutes to every hour, 24 hours to every day. All those days, never once slacking off. He completed the race fully and completely without fail. And that's why it's called running with endurance the race that was set before us. And that's why we can look unto Jesus. He's the one who's done the race already. Because here's the really cool thing, is that word author in chapter 12, verse 2, is not for like someone who writes a book. That's how we think of author, but that's not what it's talking about. It's simply talking about someone who is chief, who is a trailblazer. Now you see the connection? He's the one who has already laid out the race that is set before us, because he's the one who ran the race before us. He's the one who's already accomplished all the goals in the race that is set before us. So in the Tour Divide, someone has already gone ahead and set up all of the checkpoints, all of that. They've done it before. And so if you were going to run the same race, you would want to talk to someone who's done it before. to tell you what all the dangers are and what you need to expect and all those things. Jesus is that person for us. Because not only is he the author, the pioneer, the chief, the prince of that course, he is the finisher. He is the one who sits in the victor's seat as the winner. And he is the one we set our eyes on because he's also the prize. Because upon completion of the race, we're with him. We are with him. Heaven's pretty cool and all, but it pales in comparison to being with Jesus. You know, eternal life and no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and a new body. All that's pretty cool and all, but Jesus is the prize. Everything else is just icing on the cake. It's just gravy. Jesus is the prize. We get to be with him. So he says, look, set your gaze, your focus on Jesus. Not only is he the author, he is the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, we have a race set before us. He considered that race to be a joy. We use the word agony. He calls it joy. Why? Is he just a little crazy or something? No, because he wasn't looking at the pain, the suffering, and everything that was going to entail in that. He was looking where, it says. He was looking beyond all that. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in the old Greek competitions, the Olympics and whatnot, the longest race, you would come to the finish and the winner sat beside the judge. And Jesus is that. He's finished. And you may frown upon everybody gets a trophy, but here's the reality. Not everybody gets a trophy, but finishing gets a trophy. Finish, Jesus says. His reward is with him. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, it's one of the things that should stick out is that Jesus is superintending the whole process and that he is the reward. But not only that, he has rewards to give. And so he says, finish, it's worth it. Finish the race according to the rules, it's worth it. Don't cheat, don't quit, don't wimp out. Finish, endure the race. Set aside the sin. Set aside, even if it's a good thing, but if it's distracting you from the best thing, set it aside, get rid of it. Because here's the reality. We see him. He despised the shame. The cross was worse than what we see in the pictures. Worse than what we see in the movies. It was humiliating. It was degrading. And it was excruciating. That's another word from English that carries over from the cross. This time from Latin. Aren't you glad you get these little literacy lessons along the way? He despised all of that. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down. And then he says there in verse 3, I went ahead and added verse 3 because this is our application. We've seen a lot of observations here. If you hadn't noticed, we've been soaping our way through this. We read our scriptures, we made our observations all along the way. Now we're making application, and verse 3 is a really powerful application. If you didn't think the other ones were applying to you, here's another one. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Is anyone else weary? Is anyone else tired? And weary isn't tired. Tired is just my body's wore out. Weary is that I'm tired of living in this world with the sin, the corruption. Weary is that I just wish I could quit. You know, because that's the thing about those weird endurance races, whether it's a marathon or it's the Tour Divide. It's mental more than it's physical. Because our brain will want to quit before our bodies will. Now, admittedly, you'll see the people, they'll collapse on the finish line and they're throwing their limp carcass across the finish line because their brain's still going, but their body has quit. But 90% of the people who quit, it's because their brain gave up before their body did. And he says, don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged in your souls. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says, I don't want you to give up in your labor. It's not in vain. It's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. It's going to be hard. God never promised us an easy path. God never promised us an easy life. And if you keep reading in this chapter, he starts talking about chastisement, and that's not fun either, but that's a part of it. Because as a loving parent, he's going to whoop our hineys because we need it. Can I say that? Okay. He's going to get after us. We're going to get disciplined. Just as a loving parent would do, because we need it. He's going to ask us to do things that aren't pleasant. But we're in good company. Jesus did the same thing. Because here's the amazing thing. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he didn't do himself. And so, if he endured the cross, despised the shame, he's now sat down. Rest feels good sometimes, doesn't it? And he says, there's your rest. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged in your soul. Don't forget the exhortations. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't quit. There will be fruit from it. There will be a reward. And so, here's what we're going to do. We've been soaping our way through this. We see our application now. And there may be some specific areas that you need to apply. But, you know, when you soap, you scripture, observation, application, we need to pray. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a song of invitation. All right? So that's what's kind of going on here. But I want to pray it in before we do an invitation for us all to respond, if you have some things you want to respond in that regard as well. But, Father, I just ask you, Lord, to... Lord, I spend too much of my time weary and discouraged because I've lost sight of your Son and need these reminders, Lord, from your Word, from your Spirit, from your people. There's no trial, temptation that has overtaken us except what is common to all of us, Lord. And that you are faithful. That with each of those trials and temptations, you provide a way of escape or a way for us to bear up under it. To continue on. Because you challenge us to keep looking unto Jesus. So help me, Lord, to set my gaze on Jesus. And what he has already done for me. Because I can't do it, but he has already done it for me, and he will do it through me. And I thank you, Lord. That takes a burden off. And so I can, in his joy, continue on. I pray, Lord, that each of us would respond as your Spirit is prompting today. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. and for His strength and grace and mercy and hope, I ask. Amen.